Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, may it be our heart's desire that we might emulate our Savior. We are thankful for His example. It is a challenge to us, but we know that You are able to provide the strength that is needed. So we look to Thee. We look for the Spirit of God to guide us in the instruction of Your Word today. May it indeed challenge us anew. May we look to Thee for Thy blessing as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We are looking at Galatians, the fifth chapter, verses 22 and 23. Three different groups of three fruits of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, and peace. We were looking at last Sunday morning those things that we need for our own hearts. And as we go on today, then with the second set of three that is there, we go on then to long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness, the next set of three. Those next three graces, those in our relationship with other people. But let me just backtrack to make sure that we are set in the foundation of where we are headed. We're talking about what it means to be filled with the Spirit as we read back in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. In order to be fruitful, to bear the fruits of the Holy Spirit that are enumerated here in these two verses in Galatians chapter 5, it is corresponding to the degree to which we are filled or under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. These are set for us, if you will, as goals, but not just as goals or objectives, but actually things for which we ought to be able to give thanks to the Lord, because as we read these verses of Scripture and as we recognize those things being evident in our lives, we see His handiwork. And for that, then, we can give Him praise and thanks for the fact that we see His work in our hearts and in our lives from day to day. Certainly, to know His love, joy, and peace for my heart, His long-suffering, gentleness, goodness towards others, is a testimony of God's power to transform our lives to be conformed to the image of Christ. It is really a reflection, if you will, in our lives of His presence. Therefore, those fruits are something that we seek after. If we do not find them, then to strive towards them, to ask that we might find them, and indeed that we might practice them. But again, one last note that was also mentioned last Sunday morning is, the world may try to create imitations of it, but it is impossible for the world to imitate that which is the work of the Spirit of God. So we cannot generate these things of ourselves. We can't conjure them up on our own. We need His work within us, and so we come to rely upon that, and we look at the evidence of these fruits then as being proof of not only His presence, but also that we have not hindered Him. We have not quenched His work. We have not grieved Him along the way. I say all that by way of review as we go on to the second set of those things in our relationship towards other people. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to go through each one of these, beginning with long-suffering that is here. But when we look at these fruits that are born of the Holy Spirit, let me first say that these are fruits that are not just exhibited between believers. There is also a testimony in this, as we will see, of how we act even with unbelieving people. And I don't know sometimes which is the greater challenge of being, for example, long-suffering to an unbeliever or being long-suffering to a believer. Now, that may sound kind of strange, but let me explain. I think it can be challenging between believers simply because we have higher expectations of one another. And we don't have the same expectations of the unbeliever like we do of one another in Christ. But having even said that, though, it is still a ministry that we carry on regardless of the response of other people, be they believers or otherwise. And so when you read the word long-suffering that is here, it is, let me define the terms as we go through them one by one. Long-suffering towards others is a steadfastness under provocation. It is to show patient endurance over time. It is a slowness to anger that is found together with kindness and mercy. And if you just begin there, I say now over time. You know, when you read the word long-suffering, you don't want to skip over the part that says long. All right, because that's the time element, you know, that is there in long suffering is long. And that sounds silly, I know, but You know, sometimes people, well, Pastor, I can put up with it this far, and then when they cross that line and all, everything's off, you know, then we put the gloves on, you know, we get serious here. No, long suffering is long suffering. It is an endurance that is there. It is a patient endurance over time. Excuse me. It is a slowness to anger where otherwise some people have short fuses. It is found together with kindness and mercy. It is related to forbearance. Long-suffering and forbearance are really two things that are like hand and glove when you go through the scriptures, either in the Old Testament or the New, for that matter. You find that they are both in both places in that. But forbearance has another dimension to it, if you will. Forbearance is where that which we could rightfully exercise against somebody else, we choose not to. It is that withholding of what maybe somebody otherwise might deserve in our eyes, in our estimation. But we make a choice. The choice that we make is that, no, we're not going to go there. No, we're not going to do that. Am I entitled? Do I have the right to do that? And, you know, today, you know, we're always wrapped up for all the impression the media makes upon us that, hey, if you're entitled, if you have a right to it, then you should do it. Can I just simply say, in response to that which we see in the outside unbelieving world, the scripture not only takes a different point of view, actually, when you think about this, it actually takes an opposite point of view. See, this is a challenge when you come down to the fruits of the Spirit, and if we look for them, if we realize that they are essential, they are also going to cause us to live in a way that is contrary to most of the things that you and I see and know around us. But you know, that's not such a bad thing, is it? I think it's actually a good thing. Because isn't that really the matter of our testimony before the other? We are not just to fit into an unbelieving world. We are not to become too comfortable in the things that are here. We are not to adopt the values of unbelief, especially when they very plainly and clearly contradict what is taught in the Scriptures. We have a higher standard. It comes from God. It doesn't come from sinful man. And we need to be able to recognize that difference, but not only to recognize it, but to live in the light of the difference. So that indeed our testimony shows forth the difference that Christ makes, not that we are conformed to this world, but rather, as you read in Romans chapter 12, we are transformed because our minds have been renewed by the Spirit of God from the Word of God. And that's exactly what Paul prescribes there in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 when you read those words. When you read these things that are here, though, and talking about long-suffering, there are some comments that are made in the New Testament scripture about believers exercising long-suffering to others. I read from Ephesians chapter 4, and I'm just selecting some sample passages of scripture because there are so many. It's not my purpose to simply recite all the different references, but I've tried to choose those that are very clear and actually more detailed than perhaps some others may be. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul begins writing with these words, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." Now, that word vocation speaks about what is preoccupying us. You know, there are vocations and there are advocations. Advocations are generally described as hobbies. They're things that we enjoy, but we kind of take and leave. They are not the focus of our life necessarily so. But a vocation very often in our present day speaks about the job that we have, how we're making a living, and so forth and so on. But here we're talking about a spiritual vocation, and using that term says, here is something that is absolutely important to me as I live as a believer in Jesus Christ in this present world, that this is something that is central to me and how I conduct myself day in and day out as a professing Christian. And so what you read here then in verse 2 then of Ephesians chapter 4, and it reads this way, "With all lowliness and meekness," and then here it comes, are you ready? "With long suffering, forbearing one another in love." I told you before that long suffering and forbearance come together in the scripture. Here's a perfect example. And then you go on to verse 3 in Ephesians 4, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." What's Paul talking about here? He's talking more specifically about believers getting along with other believers. He's talking about the graces, the fruits of the Spirit, may I say, that ought to be demonstrated in our lives towards each other. But they originate with us. You know, if I wait for somebody to be long-suffering towards me, you know, then I may never exercise long-suffering towards them. That is not the situation here whatsoever. It is rather, I take the active role. I'm the one who can long suffer. I'm the one who can forbear. I am the one who can exercise this. And I'm not waiting for a quid pro quo kind of, you know, transaction between me and somebody else. I am practicing this for the sole reason that this is what the Word of God teaches me to do and how I ought to live as a believer that really has no dependency on how other people respond or what initiative that they take. You don't find those conditions being set forth in Scripture. They don't give you the caveat that says, well, unless this happens and then go for it, you know. Give it to them. Nowhere to be found because that's not the spirit of it by any means. To be long-suffering indeed is to have a steadfastness under provocation. That steadfastness also speaks about length of time. It says that we are on an even keel, that we are fairly steady in our emotional responses. We don't go flying off. We don't go carrying on. We don't all of a sudden blow up. God's people in today's world ought to be known, even to unbelievers, as the most steady people that they know, that are unruffled by all the crazy things that seem to go on around us. They're undisturbed even to the things where there are those wrongs that are done against them, but are able to just patiently go on and endure and go through. Folks, believers could not have a greater opportunity for a profound testimony than in the times such as we see today. The question is not whether or not the world needs to see that. The question is, are we actually demonstrating it before them? That's where the issue really lies. Indeed, when Paul speaks about this, he beseeches, he begs them. There is a vocation, there is a way of life that is there. It is not the things of pride, it's not the things of arrogance, it's not the things of self-centeredness. It's not the case where we are esteeming ourselves above others, but indeed, as he says there, lowly, with all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and then you don't want to skip over too quickly the last two words there in verse 2, in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Long-suffering is a characteristic of our humility, our gentleness in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned the issue of pride, and really pride is the other side of this coin, isn't it? Because in pride, we do not tolerate long-suffering or forbearance because we have no patience. We don't have the willingness to endure. We feel the need to vindicate. We feel the need to kind of square things the way that we see them. We need to be outspoken when it comes to that. But I realize again that when the Scripture speaks to us, we need to hear God speaking rather than man. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, I just mentioned that, and we were talking about verse 2. Sometimes when you read Romans 12, 1 and 2, but I always like to go further and read the context and go on in verse 3, because in addition to being not conformed to this world, but being transformed and so forth, then in verse 3 of the same passage of Scripture, Paul goes on to say, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly or seriously, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Whatever my station of life, wherever the Lord has placed me, whatever He has me to do in His service, whatever it is, I have no reason to complain if indeed I'm in the will of the Lord. Now, it begs the question of whether or not I'm in the will of the Lord, and I understand that's a problem that is there. But I think again of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, and in the opening phrase of verse 10 there, he simply says this. When you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, by the grace of God that I am what I am. Every believer ought to be able to say that. By the grace of God, here we are. By the grace of God, here's what I'm doing. By the grace of God, here's how he's enabled me to serve him. By the grace of God, here's where he has given me an opportunity to be a testimony for Christ. And I yield to the fact that he is in ultimate control of all those things, not me. And I dare not try to seize control of my life out of his hands and presume that they can be in my own. There's another passage I've always liked of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. Speaking about the subject of humility, speaking about the fact that indeed the Lord has his way or ought to have his way completely in our lives. But when you read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, there are these questions that are there. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what is thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Now there's it's kind of wading through the old English, okay? Let me help you so that you're clear, though. Make sure you grasp exactly the questions that are being posed here. Paul is not just simply saying, who made you different than somebody else? Here's the real point. Where did you get the idea that you're better than anybody else? That puts it in a different perspective, doesn't it? Whatever gave you that idea that you're more important, that you're more valuable, that you're something that the world cannot do without. You know, we say it this way, who do you think you are? But indeed, isn't that not a source of all the trouble, of the things that we see that go on? Because Paul makes the point here, and if I can kind of turn it around a little bit different, everything that you have was given to you. Okay? I'm going to change the sense a little bit and read it in a positive way. Everything you have was given to you. It didn't originate with you. It comes as the blessing of God. It comes according to the will of God if we allow the Spirit of God to do His work in our hearts. It is something where people need to come to a conclusion, but they fight against it so commonly in the fact that, well, I know better, so I'll do it my way instead of God's way. We always pay a price for that, folks, every time. Boy, it's a hard lesson to learn. How many times do we really need to fall flat on our face and have to pick up again before we finally get it straight in our heads? Who do we think we are? What do you think you have that wasn't given to you? Third part of the verse here, and I'm again doing some freer translation. When you read 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, and if it was given to you, why are you taking credit for it? As if it originated with you. Now I trust you read the verse and see that I've not violated the sense of what Paul is writing whatsoever. I just kind of updated it a little bit so that I want to make sure nobody misunderstands the verse that is here. You say, well, Pastor, then, you know, what's this got to do then with the whole business of long-suffering? Because long-suffering comes out of humility, and humility is born in the heart that realizes that God has given us everything. That I don't take credit for anything for myself. I give Him all the praise and the glory. Indeed. What we see in long-suffering isn't, you notice the word love that was used back there in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2. But we were also reading recently out of 1 Corinthians 13. May I take you back there again for a moment? Because I want to just again remind you of one of the verses of many. 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter, everybody. You read the word charity, understand the word love, okay? But I just want to specifically focus right now on 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, if you will. Because when you read the fourth verse, just read the opening phrase, and I'm going to read it again. I'm going to update it a little bit. Love suffereth long. Long-suffering. And is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. All the things that I've been speaking about when we talk about the business of humility versus pride. When we talk about long-suffering and its corresponding quality of forbearance, of exercising kindness and mercy. Back here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you see all those concepts there wrapped up in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. And it says that all these things are generated out of true godly love. Because the word charity here is that agape form of love. It's not just brotherly love. It's not physical love. It is the love of God. It is the love of God that brought us to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ and His finished work. To acknowledge that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And we read that not in an academic way, but we read that verse and we said, you know what? He's talking to me because I'm part of this broken world. And now here, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul's dealing with how do we as believers demonstrate the love of God. Not only that we have been the recipients of, but now also those who are able to demonstrate it, who are able to show it towards other people as a testimony of our love for Christ and our love in the realization that there are others who need to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In all these things then, indeed, long-suffering towards others. I need to go along further. Gentleness towards others, literally the idea to bend low. We'll talk about humility, then certainly we can talk about that also in regard to gentleness. And I'll define it this way. It is condescension. It is humility. It is moderation. It is to exercise a gracious spirit. Back in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, the Apostle Paul puts it this way. And the servant of the Lord, that speaks to every believer, because we're all servants of the Lord. I hope you realize that. And the servant of the Lord must not strive or fight, but, here's the word, be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. That's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 that is there. A gentleness towards others. A gentleness, as you read there in 2 Timothy 2:24, to be exercised unto all men. That's why I say when we talk about the fruits of the Spirit, they are not limited to the interaction just between believers. These things also apply to our relationship even with unbelievers as well. And we are to extend those graces to unbelievers as a testimony on the Lord's behalf. It's interesting, too, when you talk about being gentle, that it's connected with the business of teaching. It speaks about our patience with other people. Anybody who's ever done teaching knows you have to be patient. I can vouch for that from experience. I know that well. But also in Titus chapter 3, verse 2, and there we read, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. That's Titus chapter 3 and verse 2. Long-suffering, gentleness, then thirdly, goodness towards others. Rather than wishing evil upon others, we seek their good. It is an attitude towards the welfare of others to love them with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is indeed that which it ought to be a testimony of the reality of our saving faith in Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting that Paul ties it together with salvation. If I were to ask you to go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, most of you would say, Pastor, I don't have to look at that because I know that by heart. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And great verses. But again, we always need to go on in context. Go on in context, go beyond verses 8 and 9. Go on and read now verse 10, which is the conclusion of, if you will, the thought that is there. Because there Paul goes on, he says, for we are his workmanship. That kind of settles the fact of no works in salvation, if you will. All the work is done by Christ, okay? But then it goes on in this way, and notice the next phrase in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now you see, that ties together with the goodness that we have back here as the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. It's more specific. But isn't it interesting, though, the way that it is connected in that context? If you read verses 8, 9, and 10 of Ephesians 2 altogether, then you get very clearly a picture that speaks about being saved and then being saved unto something. Being saved and saving, being saved is the beginning of our life with the Lord. It's not the end. And when it then begs the question, how shall I live now that I'm saved? Well, you've been recreated in Christ Jesus unto good works. Ephesians 2:10. Okay. Directly connected with the means by which we were saved. Directly related to the fact that when we are saved, we are saved to serve. We are saved to live in a way that reflects the difference that Christ makes. And to also understand what it says in the balance there of verse 10. It says, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, last phrase, which God hath before ordained that we should, what does it say? Walk in them. That is to live. This should be the mark of a believer's lifestyle. This should be a testimony. You want to show the difference that Christ makes? Folks, I'll tell you, being good and looking out for the welfare of other people, that's going to really set you apart. That's really strange in our society today. People may look at you if you do something, you behave like that and say, you know, what's with you? And then we can be ready to have an answer, can't we? Because we don't take credit for it all. Remember, what do you have that wasn't given to you? Okay? But since it's been given to us, we can use it well. And we can glorify Him. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. The fruits of the Spirit. But I'm going to go a little bit further here, though. And it's already been alluded to, even when we read Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Because every one of these three characteristics that we're specifically looking at here this morning are the fruitful reflections of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Between the words, between the verses that we looked at, if you will, can I just draw a common thread that is here? We are called to exercise things that have already been in practice long before we were ever here by God towards men. We are living in the imitation, in the practice of these things, of our Lord Jesus Christ. These didn't come out of left field. They didn't suddenly come into existence like they never were before. These are things that have been classic when you go through the Scriptures to see them and to see the evidence of it. Every characteristic that we're talking about here today is a reflection of the very personality of our God. Because all these things are absolutely, perfectly, 100% true about Him. Now that may be declaring the obvious, but you know, I was saying something in the men's Sunday school class this morning, and I said, you know, when you want to talk about the differences in religions, all right? And I don't, you know, like to tinker around with it, but, you know, let's put on the record here this morning, shall we? The God of the Bible is basically a God of love. You can't say that about Allah. Now, if you don't believe that, you research it and see. There is a radical difference between the two, which offends me especially when people say to me, well, Pastor, it doesn't matter what we call God. We can call Him this, we can call Him that, but it's all the same God. No way. Absolutely not. When I read these things and we are challenged to live in such a way as believers, I'm following the example of God the Father and God the Son as well. Let me read, if I may, just some passages. When we talk about long-suffering and goodness, and actually it's forbearance, I found a verse that has three out of the four, okay, all in one place. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Paul writes these words in Romans 2, 4. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? When you read Romans 2, 4, here's an astounding thought. God is good to the unbeliever. Now, we can read, for example, in the gospel, you know, and Jesus speaking about, well, the rain falls upon the just and the unjust. But it goes beyond that here, if you will. Let me put it to you again a different way, if I may. When he challenges them on whether or not they despise, they're selling short, they're squandering because they don't give it the value that it should have in their eyes. Thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. Let me say simply this. Were it not for His goodness, were it not for His long-suffering or His forbearance, nobody would be saved. Go back in biblical history. Go back to the children of Israel. How much long-suffering and forbearance did God exercise with the children of Israel every time they wandered off the ranch, you know? And you know, they went hankering after, oh, look at what those people do in their religion over there. Let's go do that. It reminds me, you know, when that time came, God speaks to Moses, says, Moses, and again, I'm freely paraphrasing, how about if I wipe everybody else out and I'll start all over with you and your family? And Moses, in effect, says to God, you know, if you do that, you're just going to have the same problem all over again because I'm no better than they were. But what are we talking about here? We're saying that the goodness that we're called upon to exhibit as a fruit of the Holy Spirit has an example for which we can imitate. We can find how it was carried out so that we can do it in the same fashion that He did. Because it's the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. Because as you read the last part of Romans chapter 2, verse 4, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The goodness of God has brought you to the place where your eyes were open, that you were a sinner lost and on your way to hell. The goodness of God was to have somebody come and bear witness to you and say, you know, you really need to get saved. You really need to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The only issue that I see for us here is it's a lot easier to be on the receiving end than it is to be the one who's giving it out. And that indeed may be the challenge that is before us. I need to go on. There is the long-suffering and goodness of God. There is the gentleness of God. Excuse me. Let me take you back in the Old Testament because I said these things are evident in both the Old and the New. And again, I'm sampling some verses. Go back to David in Psalm 18, if you will. And in Psalm 18, verse 35, David, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes these words. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up. Last phrase, note it well, of Psalm 18, verse 35. And thy gentleness, and the word in the Hebrew is condescension, which we said is also a part of the definition of gentleness. And thy gentleness hath made me great. Did David know the gentleness of God? Yes. the very character of God includes gentleness. Indeed, every characteristic that we're talking about here has been demonstrated in the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We can look at it in general and see it all in the New Testament as a testimony to God. But let's be specific now when we're talking about our Savior in particular. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, excuse me, in verse 1. And 2 Corinthians 10, 1, Paul writes, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you." And then here's his next phrase, and again, note it well if you will. "By the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you." Paul came in the spirit of meekness and gentleness that was characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ. Recognized, freely confessed by him. The Apostle Peter, as he's preaching in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, and here's Peter's testimony about the Lord Jesus. "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power." And here's a phrase, I'm sure you're going to recognize it because you heard it before. Here's where it's found. It's here in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. "Speaking of the Lord Jesus, who went about doing good." Now, that poses an interesting question. Were there times when we saw, you know, what we would call the anger of the Lord Jesus? Yeah, in the cleansing of the temple. A righteous anger. When he throws out the money changers. Are you familiar with that account? You know, come to the high holy days, people are coming in as pilgrims from other parts of the world, and they come into Jerusalem, and they're coming for, you know, whatever high holy day it is, but they want to bring sacrifices, and so they're not going to bring their animals from home, so they have to buy animals there, and somebody has this great idea and says, "You know what, we could sell animals, and boy, we could demand a pretty good price because they don't have any place else to go." And so they not only set up business, they set it up in the temple. And Jesus soundly condemned, "My house is a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves." Folks, nothing wrong with being angry against sin. Okay? Here's the issue, though, in the times in which we live. I believe that people are more angry with righteousness than they are with sin anymore. I hope you can prove me wrong, but I'm not so sure. For whatever reason, people seem to take more offense when we try to uphold righteousness, when we talk about what restroom you can use. You know, and what we're trying to do is we're trying to protect our children. We're trying to protect, you know, the differences as God has made us, male and female, all right? And people get all bent out of shape of, "How dare you? Excuse me? Really?" That's why I say, it seems to me that people today are more upset over the things of righteousness than the things of sin. Let me climb off my soapbox. We're talking about how the Lord Jesus, during his earthly ministry, exhibited these gifts of the Holy Spirit that we can know in our lives. We've seen God the Father, his testimony extending all the way back to David in the Psalms. We can read about it in the New Testament, either by the words of the Lord Jesus or by if you will, the commentary of Peter there in Acts, reflecting back on the fact that, you know, for the people who hated Jesus, for the people who took offense in him, when he said he went about doing good, nobody could challenge that fact. That was an irrefutable truth about the ministry, the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. And folks, that really annoyed a lot of people even in that day. For them to set themselves against him. But it's not just a good thing to recognize that these things are already true before we're ever challenged in Galatians 5:22. But those things are true and they are recorded for us because they are to set a pattern for you and for me. To pursue being filled with the Spirit so that we can exhibit those gifts towards other people. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. 1 Peter 2, 21, we read these words, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us." Next phrase, note it well. Leaving us an example. Let me go on. "That ye should follow his steps." What steps? Verse 22. "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." Verse 23. "Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." And in effect, Peter says, and you to do the same thing. Well, Pastor, if I don't speak up for myself, then nobody's going to know what's really, you know, how it really is. I can't be a doormat for other people. I mean, after all, I've got to stand up for who and what I am. Go back and reread the things that the Lord Jesus endured quietly before his crucifixion. I simply ask the question, has it ever been that extreme in my experience? Has it ever been anything close to that? And Peter says, hey, this is recorded for you so that you have an example. And it's not just an example where you take his picture and you hang it up on the wall, but it says that you should follow in his steps. Read the words. That challenges us, indeed. Because like the Lord Jesus, who committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, so can we. There's that time that comes and you just say, Lord, you're going to have to deal with this. You know what's right. You know what's wrong. You know who's good and who's bad. You know all the situations here. And it's beyond me. I can't deal with that. And I just hand it over and let go. I suggest to you here this morning, when we talk about God's people being steady in the times of difficulty, that is one of the most precious things that we can experience, is when we hand over the difficult things and we just say, Lord, I don't have a clue of where to go or what to do. You show me, I'll follow. And we give it up rather than chew on it and chew on it, lose sleep over it, and we get sick over it even, and all those things. Because that's what my Savior did. Furthermore, there's another thought that I want to leave before I end here today. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says this, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God beseech you by us. We pray you," and then there are these next three words, "in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." I mentioned this verse before, but I just want to remind you of the fact. For the child of God, here isn't home. Here on earth have we no continuing place. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11, the patriarchs. Confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. The world didn't have them in its clutches. But the fact that we are ambassadors is to show the fruits of the Spirit. Long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness to others. Because that is the testimony of our homeland, heaven, rather than the testimony of self-centeredness and pride and self-service that's part and parcel of the world in which we live. All these things that are missing in a broken and sinful world can be found in Jesus Christ. It is our task to show the world the difference that He makes in our hearts and lives as we trust in Him, so that others will come to trust Him as Savior too, so that they can experience the fruits of the Spirit. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, help us. First, we need to be filled. We need to be under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. We will fail in these things without that filling. We cannot be content to be only partially filled and then only partially bear these fruits. We need to be totally sold out to that which You prescribed in the Word. Lord, I pray for believers here today. Help us. We need to be fruitful. We need to bear evidence of our relationship with Christ, as He is the vine and we are the branches. We are to bear His fruit, not our own. Lord, I pray You'd help us here today. Help us to exhibit these graces that otherwise are humanly impossible, but by Your power, they can be part of our testimony towards others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.